Good morning. Let's join together in prayer. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we gather this morning in worship of you for just who you are. Lord, gladness and joy flow from our hearts, and we're eager to sing your praises this morning and lift offerings of blessing to just your very name. For the gospel message reported by the apostles is your power unto our salvation. Lord, we best now set aside our unfaithfulness, knowing that you alone are faithful. You alone, Lord, are righteous. And while ancient in days from the old, you have declared righteous all who by faith have believed the apostles' report in the scriptures. Lord, we must continue as a church to rightly divide the truth of your word, and that we do this for the preparation of every good work which you assign to us as our reasonable service. Lord, the foundation of our faith is found solely in the shed blood, death, and burial, and resurrection from the tomb of the Son of the God Most High, Jesus Christ. We seek his understanding in all things scriptural. We reflect on his obedience even unto death by faithfully teaching others who also will teach the truth that you have given us. Lord, when next we turn to the reading of your truth, we take confidence in Pastor Tony's preparation of the message that, knowing you will sift for each of us here gathered according to our need in the service to your name. Lord, we ask your blessing upon all who listen when away from this place, and that it's time that you find us here under your approval as workmen who need not be ashamed. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Join me in the book of Psalms this morning. We will be reading verses 1 through 8, Psalms 4. Fourth chapter of Psalms, 1 through 4, 1 through 8. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love your worthlessness and seek falsehood? But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart, more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety.
Allison will now bring our special music. Anthony.
Customary, I believe Children's Church is now open, but my cue boy is already gone. It's Judah. No, I won't eat the laptop. Good morning, everyone. Is this fine? Because it moved on me, Wes. Okay, good. There is a legend of a Persian king who was in need of a faithful servant. He had two in mind. So he hires both of these individuals at a fixed wage. And he explains to them that he wants them to draw water from a well, giving each one of them a respective bucket. And they were to draw water from this well and pour into a basket. And he tells them, I will be back later on in the day to inspect your work. And so he leaves. And both of the servants begin to draw water in their buckets and pouring it into the basket. After a few of these draws, one of the servants complains, wait, this is fool's work. Did the king not read my resume? Was he not advised of who I am? Why, I've got degrees. Well, let me tell you, in international relations, I have degrees. I have degrees in military strategies and tactics and in warfare. I have a degree in economics, of psychology and philosophy. Does he not know this? My talents would be better utilized advising the king, not this fool's work. Well, look, as I said, draw the water and I pour into the basket, it seeps out. This is fool's work. The other servant is quick to remind him, that is the king's business. We have been hired and we're getting paid. Yet the complaining and the murmuring servant says, No more, no mas, I'm gone. And so he leaves. And thus the faithful servant continues to draw water, just pouring into the basket, and it's not, well, you know, I'm just doing what the king requests. I'm being faithful and in doing as he requested, and he continued, and soon thereafter he looked into the well, and finally the last bucket of water, yay. But there was something that caught his eye at the bottom of the well, and he looks three times, and he goes, oh, why, there's a diamond ring down there. And he goes, oh, the king is wise, I tell you. Perhaps in one of these drawing of water from the bucket, I would have scooped up that ring. Sure enough, in the basket, it would have been revealed. The king is wise. Sometimes our expectation of our faithfulness does not coincide with how God is working in our lives. Especially when we confront a circumstance, be it a health issue, a financial issue, marriage, your kids, your grandkids, the list goes on. And you begin to doubt. Lord, does it matter all that I do? Do we become so self-righteous that we tell God and perhaps we tell our friends, does God not know how much I have given up for Him? And we become so smug and self-righteous. And we become like the murmuring servant and we quit. No mas. No mas. Ya no quiero. I don't want any more of this, God. I did not sign up for this. And it's at times when we are tested, when our faith in God in the midst of a circumstance that we need to draw strength, not water, but strength from the ever-living water or the ever-living well that produces water. And that's the Word of God. It is in those times when we look at our life and we catalog and we inventory and we analyze and we document, and you can do all of that and you look at it. Is it really worth it? Lord, do you not see what is happening to me? And we become so self-centered. And we, like the murmuring servant, does God not know all my degrees? I should be advising him on how to run this world. I'll get it done right away. But I want to talk to you about a different attitude. One that is illustrated by a boy who would become a mighty warrior, who would be praised as one that killed his thousands of thousands. He would be crowned king in Hebron for 7 years thereafter, go and reign from Jerusalem. Till one day, he transgressed murder, adultery. And you might just think, are we watching a reality show on TV right now? Perhaps. And it would take a prophet to confront him, to acknowledge what he has done wrong. And after his transgression, we would see trouble seep into his home as a brother kills a half-brother because of a rape to his sister. And after that flows into the home, it flows into the kingdom, where one of his sons turns the heart of Israel against the one proclaimed as king of Israel, is now being sought by Israel, only to be dethroned and killed. You see, the life of David can be seen in 2 Samuel, and we could conceivably have it been shown up here on the screen, action-packed, music in the background, fighting, and we'd be all like, whoa, white-knuckling our chairs. Is he going to survive? Will Saul kill him this time? Will he kill Saul? Etc., etc. And we can see all of that in 2 Samuel. But the man who draws strength from God is only seen for the most part in his prayer life. And thus we turn to the book of Psalm, in particular verse 4, and so we get the background of the man. We get the look of the intimacy of a relation between a man and the living God by what he pens in the book of Psalm. His prayers in his time of need. God, God, do you not know? Do you not see? And I venture to say that each and every one of us has questioned God in that manner. Lord, do you not care? And we fail to see that it's in our faithfulness that He continues to work. It may and it probably will not coincide with our expectation, but do note this, that at the point that we meet Him face to face, I want to hear, well done, my faithful servant. Why? As you were drawing the water from the well, I was strengthening your back, Terry and Wes. As you curled that bucket, I was strengthening your biceps. For this very moment, when the circumstance would surround you, are you ready to draw from God's Word as we delve into God's Word in Psalm 4? Join me as we look at the heart of the man that seeks after the heart of God. And he begins drawing strength by a call. Hear me when I call. Let me rephrase that. When I cry out to you, God, hear me. In our human, failures. We may hear, but we fail to listen. This word in the Hebrew says, not only will you hear, but you're going to listen with intent. And so this cry out to God is because we assume, you know, sometimes I have to be slapped upside the head to listen. I can hear the kids yelling, but am I listening for the cry that says, help, I'm stuck. Help, I've fallen. And we've been pretty good to diagnose the scream. Okay, yeah, he's in trouble. I better go find out what the problem is. Well, God knows. And when David calls out, it's not to wake up God. God wants us to come to Him. I'm a theist. I'm not a deist. The difference between both, and I've shared this from up here before, is the deist believes, yes, there is a creator God, but you know what? He's on vacation. And the theist believes there is a creator God and He is concerned about me. And with that mindset, when I call out to God, it's not to wake Him up. It's that to show Him, I want to talk to you, God. I want to talk to you, God. Hear me. So he makes this call to God and he says, oh, God of my righteousness. He's not declaring that he is righteous. He is just saying, you are God. You are righteous. Not only are you my God, but can I just put that you are righteous? And that could be it. You are therefore my righteousness because of who you are. No evil in you, God. You are perfect. The ever-living God. It's always been. And I'm addressing you, God. This reverence that we ought to have when we approach the living God. And I think we need a good dose of fear of the Lord. The understanding of who He is and the holiness of God. I fail at times to understand who He is. And so here we have David, who slayed the giant Goliath, who has lost control of his household. Can you identify with that? Perhaps the prodigal son and daughter, perhaps you are the prodigal son and daughter. And so he calls out to his righteous God, and it seems like David is saying, let me remind you. He makes this declaration to God. You've gotten me out of trouble before, God. He says in the King James Version, he says it this way. You have enlarged me when I was in distress. You have removed me from that. You have rescued me before. Now get this. It is not to remind God what He's done. It's to remind ourselves of what He's done in the past. And in this call from David to God, that should serve as a sense of, you know what? He's got it under control. And it should give us a sense of comfort that this God of whom I'm calling, He's going to get it done. But don't worry. I want you to come and talk to me and just spill your guts out before me. I'm going to fillet you and just spread you open. And I want you to do that. Not that we can never hide anything from the living God, but it's for our benefit. I'm drawing water and I'm pouring it into this basket and there's nothing. But I must remember that perhaps when the well runs dry, there will be the blessing of God. I'm not talking about a prosperity gospel. No, I'm talking about the work He does for those that are faithful. And so he calls out to God. He declares, and that's for us, for himself. Because God does not need reminding. And then he makes his request, Lord, Lord Almighty, have mercy on me, God. The burden surely is heavy. Yes, I've been drawing and my arms are stronger and my back is stronger and my thighs have gotten healthier, Lord, but it's taken its toll on me. For in this working out of the body, you're tearing muscle only to make it bigger. And in this analogy of drawing, he is just peeling away everything that is of no value, no good, no good. Ah, and he's working on a masterpiece. And that's you. That's you. Have mercy upon me and hear my request, my prayer, God. Hear me, God, when I call. Hear me, Lord. Now, you got to put this in its proper context. Remember, Absalom and all of Israel, they got their swords ready and they want his head. This is a matter of life and death. Everything that David has worked for, gone in an instant, in a vapor, boom, gone. His mighty men, King David, we have to get out of here. We have to flee to the mountains, perhaps. We can't stay here. That army is huge. We cannot contend with that. So the circumstances is overwhelming. It's overwhelming. And at times life deals in a life and death situation in our lives. And we just don't know. As we were coming up here, I get a call from my sister that my eldest niece, who is younger than I am, she's 45 years old, mother of four, and she has to have open heart surgery. And by today's medical standards, most people go in and they're out. But you've heard me say this before from up here. When it's about you, it's not an ordinary or normal procedure, is it? It's extraordinary, and it's my body that is being opened up and being healed. You'd never know. Really, a 45-year-old mother of four godly boys, and God, why not? This is a temporal earth. It's eternity. And we can question. And we need to draw from God, from His Word, as David did. Context and perspective of the time and the story behind this prayer in Psalm 4 makes us realize the gravity of the call to God. As he continues to draw strength in this time of trouble, he also draws strength to be able to withstand the pressure, the circumstance of the enemy's pursuit on us, on you, on the body of believers, on your family. And so he begins, as he prays, in his mind, I'm sure he has Absalom, my son. Absalom, my son. I cannot believe what is happening. I still can't believe that you have turned the heart of Israel, as he had conspired for some time. When you read in 2 Samuel, his plot. And perhaps David was so blind to it, or perhaps he saw it, but chose not to believe it. No, that can't be. It can't be who my son is. It cannot be who my son is. And all of a sudden, he says, oh, ye sons of men, not of God. So there is this comparison in his prayer that he says, you sons of men. In the Gospels, he calls the Pharisees, the religious leaders, your father is not him who's in heaven. Your father is the devil. Sons of men, sons of the flesh. You're not a son of the living God. Oh, ye sons of men. And in his prayer, as he's telling God, man, just intervene on my son Absalom. And as he begins to tell God this, he says, oh, ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my God, and he says, my glory, or my God, my righteousness, and make a mockery out of him? To shame. The unfaithful servant just turned a mockery to what the king had instructed him, and he wanted to advise the king when he could not even follow a simple instruction. Just draw water and that's it. All you have to do. No. It's fool's work. And so we turn the king's or our God's word into shame, to mockery. I've taught you well, my son. Who has bewitched you? Oh, you foolish Galatians, as Paul addresses the Galatians in his letter to the Galatians. Who has bewitched you? And he goes on to exemplify the mockery, your love. You're flirting around with falsehoods, vanity, the temporal things of life. Because he goes on to say, you seek after leasing those things that aren't going to last. For the time, it's good. But thereafter, it wears out. And it wears off. You sons of men, sons of the flesh, you seek things that the flesh desires, that the mind desires, the lusts of the mind, the desires of the flesh. It's the same principles that are addressed in the New Testament. They are there. They are there. So we see David coming to God and, Lord, this is the situation, my son Absalom. God was one of yours, and he's proven to be otherwise. He's proven to be otherwise. And there is a confidence in this ability to confront his enemy. For in verse 3, David reminds himself, oh, but know that the Lord has set apart, you might say, for the New Testament believer, has sanctified, you've been set apart a particular purpose, and he elaborates on that. Him that is godly. Whoa, did you get that? Observation. You've been set apart, you that are godly. We are godly because of whom Christ is in us. That's it. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior, by God's grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone, we are automatically set apart, sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Boom. You are a son of the living God. That's who we are, positionally in Christ, in God. When God sees me, Tony, oh, he's one of mine. He's been sealed. And so here, David says, I have been set apart because of my faith in the living God. For himself. Did you get that? That when you put your faith in Christ as your Savior, that he paid for your sin, and because of what he does on the cross, he paid for your sin, you have been set apart for God, for himself. He's one of mine. Yes. Just as we see our kids as they're growing up and they're playing baseball or they're learning how to ride a bike, and yes, my boy, Woo, that's my boy. And we get excited for our kids, don't we? I can see God. Yeah, that's my boy. Yes, when Satan went and told him about Job. Yeah, that's my boy, Satan. That's my boy, Job. Go at him, and you will see his faithfulness. And so he says, the Lord will hear me when I call. There is this confidence that after he goes to God and he spills his gut and he talks about the issue that is happening, you know what? Yes, as I remind myself, you know, he's going to hear me because he's done it in the past. He's going to hear me. Oh, and so all of a sudden, David is, yes, I'm feeling better. He's on the run, living in caves, having to have a guard on standby. You just can go to sleep and not have your posts covered. You have to have, you go, you know, you'll keep a lookout over there and you go over there and you over here and then we'll change and you really couldn't sleep. You know, you had to sleep with your sword on your side. And we've seen the Westerns where the cowboy is sleeping like this, whatever little crackle of the leaves, and he jumps up and he's ready to shoot. Well, that's the way they're having to sleep. I mean, there's a whole army in pursuit of them. And so David, as he's talking to God, and one thing I've learned as I've gone through difficult times, that when I talk to God and I spill my guts out, and yes, dare I say, when I cry to God, that after the good cry, I just feel better. And I just sleep. And so we see David going through this progression. It's a progression, and he's going. And then he continues in verse 4, stand in awe. Are you quaking in your shoes? Now we should stand in awe before the living God. And sin not. This admonition, as I put it in the outline towards the enemy, it could very well be for his boys, his 600 man boys. I'm going to tell you something. God has our back. I don't want you to bail out like the unfaithful servant and just quit on God. I don't want you to do that. They've done it. But I don't want you to do it. Remember, he has set him that is godly for himself. And I want to remind you that you are for God and don't quit. So what? The basket is seeping with the water. Remember this. David's Psalm in 23 is, my cup surely runneth over when it runneth over. In this case, when we pour water into this basket that's not running over, but merely seeping, that godly water, that godly testimony is falling on perhaps a seed that was planted by someone else, and they see you living a faithful life. They go, boom, I want what he has. And you've just watered. And it's God that gives the growth. And you did what you were told to do. Draw water, put it in the basket, and watch me work. Boom! Wow! Don't give up. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your heart upon your bed and be still. He's praying. And you're lying down. Lord! And so there is this threshold of inner pain, of inner turmoil that he is about to just cross over. He's right where he's like, I can't take it anymore, God! Can't! And he's there. I'm gonna give up. Just like the unfaithful servant. Lord, I can't burden this anymore. It's not fair, God. You don't know how much I've given up, God. And so here it is. Here it is, he goes on. Be in your bed and reflect and meditate on the times that God has taken you out of situations. And draw strength from His Word. And then he goes on in verse 5 here as he continues to admonish and to encourage, if you will. He says, offer the sacrifice of righteousness. Remember, boys, we have been set apart because we are godly and we are His. You mean I gotta continue drawing the water and it ain't filling up? You just do what you're told. The king is wise. He knows what he does. This sacrifice of righteousness is, dare I say that, old word, obedience. Tangible when you have kids. Obedience. Trust and obey. There's a song. Trust and obey. We saw that earlier in the call of Abram this morning, didn't we? Trust and obey. Sounds simple, but it is difficult when life rears its many circumstances before us. And so he's at that threshold. Do I quit? Do I quit? And I always make the analogy of when a woman is birthing and she says, I can't anymore. Give me the drugs. And says, no, you go through this naturally. I told my wife and she slapped me. No, she didn't. I told her, take the drugs because I'm tired of this rubbing thing. Thank you, Anthony. And so, and then the baby is born and the pain is gone and the thought of the pain is gone and there's this joy, this bundle of joy. That was well worth it. And only ladies can attest to that. I cannot. Although my back could, 36 hours of labor with my eldest. My back was strengthened. I found myself when I was doing this lesson that I went back to drawing, in this case, wax on, wax off. Remember the Karate Kid movie? And I was doing this on Selena's back. I'm like, Lord, is this really... Midwife, does this really work? Because I'm tired. And I want her to quit. Give her the drugs so I can sleep. I told my wife, take the drugs. Let's go to the hospital. And I was at the threshold down here, and she was like, I'm willing to go up here. And I'm here like, no, I can't. No, I can't. And so we're right here, and then boom, we crossed over. Baby is born, and yes! And so we're at the threshold where we're in verse 6, 7, and 8. David is crossed over now. And he said, oh, man, this is great. This is better than wheatgrass in the morning. And so he says, and then he begins with the reality of what happens. When we begin to trust God before people, there's a reality that happens. And he begins, he has foresight here. And I want us to see this foresight here. He says, there will be many, there is many, there are many that are going to tell you, is God really going to help you? Who's going to show you any good? You're not worthy. You're bad. I know you. I know what you've done. And Satan begins to prod. And people that just have it out and say, oh yeah, I'm going to prove that he's really not a real authentic believer. I'm going to expose him. And so they begin to taunt us, to begin to doubt that you've gone over the threshold, and lo and behold, Satan is there, the critics are there, the mocking is there. Ah, no, you're not over, man. You're not over the threshold. Wait till I get a hold of you, man. I'm going to tear you apart. I'll tear you apart. And then he goes on to say, there will be many who say, who will show you any good? And then he reaches into the priestly blessing as David does, and the Holy Spirit moves him, and he puts this down and he says, Lord, let your face shine upon me. That was the priestly blessing in Numbers. May the Lord shine upon you. May the face of the Lord shine upon you. Listen, if we are not in fellowship with the living God, with our living Savior, if we're not walking in the Spirit, we're walking in darkness. And you can go to John's first letter in 1 John and what happens when we say that we don't sin and we call Him a liar. When we don't confess what we've done before Him, He's willing to clean the slate, just to wipe it off and to forget. As far as the east is from the west, and eternity, they never meet. It just keeps going and going and going and going. Lift up the light of your countenance upon us, He says. My faithful men, Lord, let your face shine upon us, Lord. I think that is a good prayer for us to pray for our families. For perhaps your work of where you work, your place of work, our church family, the church, the universal church, the local church here, that the face of the Lord shine upon us. That He began to work, and that as we are at that threshold of pain where it's getting the toughest and we're willing to give up, we're ready to give up, that we cross over. And as David showed the foresight, the mockers will be there and the scoffers will be there, but we are prepared. Because the face of the Lord is shining upon us. And we read in John that the dark does not comprehend the light. So there will always be the mockers and the scoffers, because they just don't get it. And they won't get it. And therefore we live a life of faithfulness, that as we pour the water into that basket and it seeps out, that perhaps in some of those scoffers, a seed's been planted, and then it begins to get watered and it begins to grow, because God begins to work in them because of your faithfulness of drawing from God. Verse 7, there is this understanding, it's His foresight that, boys, this is what's going to happen. Church, it's happening, it happens, it's done, it's there, it's in our nation, it is awful, we are mocked. Our Savior is mocked, our God is mocked. They have taken our righteousness and made shame of His glory. His understanding is beyond measure here. Let us learn from His prayer. And He goes, you have put gladness in my heart, in my every fiber of being, my thought life, my emotions, who I am. Gladness. That regardless of the circumstance, I am going to stand firm on who you are, the living God. The God in whose word I believe and I trust and I act. Therefore I am faithful to you and you alone. I will not bow down to the templeness and the vanities of life and what is just there for the moment. I will not do that, because He makes that correlation as He goes on. He says, you have put gladness in my heart more, He says. More than in any the time that their corn and their wine increases. The templeness of life. In Matthew 6:32-33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all of His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And He's talking about what you're going to eat, what you will drink, and what you will wear. Keep that in context. Not a prosperity gospel. But then He goes on to say, the sufficiency of the day is the evil thereof. When we say, I got it covered, God, you know, take the rest of my life off. I'm set. I got it. That's the evil thereof. When we begin to put our faith in the templeness of what we have on planet Earth, which is, by the way, a sinful place. When Satan offers God, Christ, when he's being tempted, I'll give you all these kingdoms. Really? They're sin-ridden. You're going to offer me bad kingdoms that are full of sin? No. I don't want any of that. And so we continue here of David's understanding, and then finally in the priestly blessing, when it is given, the end of it all is to have peace. And so we read in verse 8, he's crossed over the threshold. The mocking is there. You know, I'm trusting in the eternal things in heaven. Set therefore your affections on things that are above, not things that are below, as Paul tells the church at Colossae. And so you're beginning to get the picture. It's making sense. I see it, God. Oh, sometimes I'm so dense, but it takes me some time, God. But thank you, Lord, that you are a patient God. Thank you. It took 41 years and I understood. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. And I'm thankful that my kids were much younger when they understood salvation. I thought I had to be good. There are none good. There are none good. For all have sinned, and we all come short of the glory of God. And so he says, I understand that God has given me this joy, this gladness, joy. Regardless of the circumstance, I am putting my faith in Him and His Word. I don't care what's around me. Yes, Absalom and all of Israel is chasing me. I'm keeping my eye on Him. And he brings this to a conclusion here. I will boast, I'm going to be able to lay down in peace. In other words, you know, boys, just we're not going to have any sentries posted on any post. Just let's just go to sleep. I'm going to tell Google or Alexa, you know, disarm my house because I can't walk to the end of the hall and hit the little button thing there. There's going to be this peace. Over the threshold. Oh, it made sense. What can you gain about worrying? He tells us in Matthew 6 as he is discipling those. And then in John chapter 8, 31, he said, 26 to 31, he says, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples. And then the truth shall set you free. The chains are gone. You go rest. Oh, yes. He says, I will lay me down in peace, because sometimes we can lay down and the mind is just a worrying and worrying. This laying down is that, oh, it's done. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm just going to lay down like a baby. Oh, that's so good. And then he goes on to say, and sleep. Because you can lay down and have a sleepless night. Yeah, that's happened. Yes, I know you don't believe me, but it's happened to me as well. And you have a sleepless night because of worrying. But this is what David had a real life crisis. But he taps in to the strength that is above, that only He can give him. And then he goes, for you, Lord, you'll make me dwell in safety. I can just call off the watch, guys, and come in. Just, everybody, let's sleep. It's in the hands of the living God. What better hands to be in than the hands of the living God? The unfaithful servant chose to rely on his accolades. Paul calls them dung in one of his letters. The faithful servant chooses to trust and obey. and he was rewarded for his faithfulness. Let us draw from God's strength as we want to magnify Jesus Christ in our lives, that we walk in the Spirit, that we not quench or grieve the Holy Spirit of God who resides in us, for we are the temple of the living God. We are the temple. So let us live in accordance to what we are called and how we are called. Be faithful. Be sons of the living God. And the circumstance will be there as soon as you go out those doors. As soon as I close in prayer, and perhaps you've gone over the threshold, the mocking will be there. It will be there. Well, perhaps you're here today, man. Oh, they're not here. They should have been here. No, no, no. Oh, man, my wife should have been here. She should have been hearing this. No, no, no. At yourself. Because sometimes I can listen to something and I say, my brother needs to hear this. No, don't ever come to a service thinking that somebody ought to be here. Be open enough to allow God's word work in you. And as we go out, somebody here may have gotten a whole different perspective on what I was talking about. But that's good. A different application. But the interpretation and the observation, let us keep those intact. But perhaps the application was, well, you know what? I can see what God worked in me when this happened or that. Oh, I can see now it makes sense that sometimes I'm drawing water out and I can see that seeping analogy a little better now. And therefore, I'm not going to give up witnessing to people, giving tracts. I won't give up because remember, it is God who gives the increase. At times, perhaps our whole life will just be to draw water. And that's it. And you finish, and there's no diamond ring down there. And all it was, draw water. Can you live with that? Brenda, all you need to do is play the piano. That's it. That's all you do, play the piano. Could you live with that? Wes, all you need to do is run the tech room. That's it. Nada más. Terry, all you need to do is work out your biceps. That's all you do, Terry. Oh, I like that one. I like my protein shake drinks. And Steve, all I want you to do is sing. That's it. And perhaps, Tony, all I want you to do is go scrub the toilet. Hey, that's not fair. But you know what? It's when we begin to compare that we begin to judge, and then all of a sudden forgiving is out the door. It's out the door. It could be that we're just called to draw the water. And that's it. That's all I want you to do. And you do it. But Lord, did you not see my resume? Did you not get my email? My tweet? My chirp? Whatever the latest thing is. Did you not get that? Let us draw strength from God's word as we live out who we are in Christ, the sons of the living God. Father, I do thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness, Father. I thank you, Lord God, that your word is not privy to cliffhangers, Father. That it is very, very open, Lord God, what you would want from us and when you would want from us, and just simply trust and obey. Could we live our lives based on destroying water? Allowing you to work in us. To be an example of trusting and obeying and acting out what it is to be a son of the living God. And if perhaps for the first time this morning, it made sense to you of what it is to be a believer in Christ, that it's not by what we do, but what Christ did for us, that he died for our sins. That if we want to die for our sins, that's eternal separation from the living God. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is everlasting life through His Son, Jesus Christ. And when we put our faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, we too have present tense everlasting life. No one deserves it. by God's grace, through faith alone in Christ alone, that we are called sons of the living God because we put our faith in Christ who died for our sins. And because of that, we are sons of God. So I pray that perhaps today that made sense to you, that you make the decision to put your faith in Christ. And if you've done that and you would like more information, just talk to me or to one of the elders after service. I'd be happy to share with you what the trip that you've embarked on. Again, Lord God, thanking you for the opportunity to share here back at Mineola, Texas at Lake Country Bible Church. Bless the membership here, the leadership here, Father. And it's in the mighty name of Jesus Christ that we give thanks and praise. Amen.